As I watched the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II and the commentary on her legacy, I thought her son has quite an example to follow. Charles, Philip, Arthur, George Mountbatten Windsor was born November the 14th, 1948, to Princess, then Princess Elizabeth and Philip Mountbatten in Buckingham Palace. He turned 74 in less than 2 months. His birth brought great rejoicing in the British realm. When his mother became queen in 1952, he was next in line to rule. Therefore, he needed to be properly educated. After his primary education, he was sent to the famed Gordonstoun in Scotland, which was called at that time a character-building institution. Then he went to Timbertop in Australia, since he would become king over that land as well. Next, he returned to England to go to Trinity College in Cambridge. His investiture as Prince of Wales was in 1969. He served in the Royal Air Force and in the Navy. He was all throughout these years kept informed on political issues. He's traveled around the world extensively. On July the 29th, 1981, most of the world, many in the world, I would say, tuned in to his wedding to then Lady Diana Spencer. As we know, a marriage that did not last. They were divorced, Diana died. He wanted to marry his sweetheart from years before, Camilla Bowles, Parker Bowles, and on April the 9th, 2005, he married her. All of this was in preparation to one day be crowned king. His mother died September the 8th, at which point in time he became king, King Charles the 3rd. At his coronation, sometime between now and probably next summer, he could take on a new name, but right now he is King Charles III. As it made me think about a very important topic, especially at this time of the year, because you and I as well will be a king, a king. When Christ returns, one of his titles will be King of Kings, as it is stated in Revelation chapter 19. Who are those kings over which he is king? Indication is given in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 5 and 6. He made us kings and priests to our God and Father. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you think of yourself as becoming a king? As Charles grew up, he knew he was different. Book I read years ago, entitled The Man Who Will Be King, it came out in 1979 by Tim Heal and Mayo Mose. It says this: he was born a prince, and a prince he will remain until the day he dies or becomes a king. A prince is a prince is a prince. He cannot become a common man. He cannot become a brain surgeon or a novelist or a coal miner or a cab driver. Nor can he take on the anonymity enjoyed by his subjects. From the day of his birth in 1948, Prince Charles's life has run on a course planned by committees and consensus. He said, I am conscious of being different. You don't know. You can't know, can you, how much different? After all, you only know what it is to be you, though you can study other people and deduce things about how they feel to an extent. But I've been brought up the way I have, and I have the background that I've had, and not many other people have had that. So it makes one different, and it makes one feel different. That certainly applies to us, doesn't it? Do we feel different? We are being prepared now to rule. Are we aware of the preparation? Are we actively involved in the preparation? One primary way of preparing to be a king is to learn from the past. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written for our learning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, they were written for our admonition. So we want to spend time today going back in the past to see what we glean, because this is our destiny. This is our heritage. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Settle in, because we got a lot of territory to cover today. Deuteronomy chapter 17, in the context, we're dealing with the instructions given to the judges on judging, how you are to judge the children of Israel. These are your instructions on judging, and this is before he concludes by talking about the king. The subtitle is Principles Governing Kings, verses 14 to 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. We pick it up. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. It says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. I want to be like the nations around me. Verse 15, he says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now, God did not necessarily intend them to choose their own leaders. That was his right. He is the one that sets up kings and takes down kings. And so we find then, he knows, as we will proceed through all of this, he knows the ones to set up to rule over his people. He knows the heart. Throughout this, that's what you will find constantly, the heart. My wife and I were talking last night as we were eating, and there's a prophecy to Abraham, and not only to Abraham, but also to Jacob, that God made the promise that he is going to give them kings. There's a certain kind of king that he would give. One that has his heart. His heart. Continuing then in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Now, by multiplying horses, this is for defensive purposes. Today would be guns and tanks and missiles. How we are doing that so much today. You think of the major budget of many of the countries around the world is spent on what? Military. How much money could be used to enrich the lives of the citizens of countries around the world. But no, we buy guns and tanks and missiles to kill, to destroy. It sounds like there is a force at work behind the scenes. And there is. Moses had said to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." God knew. God knew their heart. God knew they would not trust in him with all their heart. God knew they would lean to their own understanding. God knew they would not acknowledge him. So he gives them these instructions. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart," note it, "his heart turn away." That's what happened to Solomon. Solomon, God loved, but he married 700 wives, had 300 concubines that are listed in scripture. And as it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, they turn his heart away. And that's what happens. When your heart is turned away, it is turned away from God. Verse 17 continues, "Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Greatly is the adverb here. The acquisition of wealth should not be his primary focus. Yes, he's the leader. Yes, he's the king. He should live better than the average person. But you look at it even through today's prism of kings and leaders. They live as multiple millionaires and the billionaires. And what happens to their people? What is the case of their people? I don't care where you look. You can look even here in this country. This is the wealthiest country ever, the United States. The wealthiest. And look at our leaders. Look at our leaders in this country. As I read it years ago, you could be a poor pauper going to Washington, D.C. By the time you leave, if you're a congressman or congresswoman, you're a millionaire. You're a millionaire. And what about their people? What about the promises to the people? It continues, verse 18, "Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." This is crucial, foundational point. He needs to know the law of God, not constitutional law. He needs to know the law of God. We can get hung up on various policies even in our countries today. The primary law we need to know is the law of God. I think about coming into the church and I remember how important it was to me just not only reading the correspondence course, but writing all of the scriptural answers. And I still have copies of it, writing out all of the answers. And I still have certain copies of my father, who took the course way back in the late 50s and the 60s. He wrote out the questions as well as the answers. You write it out and you go over it year by year to know the law. This is crucial. And so verse 20, it says that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Don't turn to the left or to the right. God was Israel's first king. He had no intention of appointing a human king over them who did not have that type of quality that is described here in Deuteronomy 17, the heart. The heart. So God starts by using judges and administrators. As his government now is given to the children of Israel, his law is given to the people, but the people did not obey. You come to the end of the book of Judges, and it says in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. They did not think it right to follow the laws of God. And therefore, they wanted somebody over who would be an enforcer. They wanted somebody who would be the terminator. They wanted an Arno to come on in and be the king like the other nations. And so we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people are dissatisfied with what is going on. They've been battling the Philistines and nations in the land of Canaan, but primarily the Philistines, and consequently, they wanted somebody besides the judge. Samuel is going up and down the coast, and he up and down the land, and his sons are not going to follow in his footsteps, so they come to him. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, not like what God wants, but like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, the margin of the King James says, was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Good decision, Samuel. But this is not the first time Israel wanted a king. Several hundred years later, in the time of Gideon, they wanted Gideon to be a king like the other nations. He said, no, I will not be, nor my sons. Now, when you read the account, it says Gideon had 70 sons. And there's some that probably weren't even mentioned. Because as he says, God is your king. But as you read the account back there in the book of Judges, one of his sons, Abimelech, went through the process of establishing himself as king. He went to the city of Shechem and he selected those who would make him king. And he ruled for some 3 years. Saul was Israel's first king God appointed. But Abimelech was the first human king in Israel, according to the biblical account. So verse 7 here, 1 Samuel 8, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The idea of taking a human being to rule over other human beings was not God's intention. God only rules, and he rules in righteousness. And if there's somebody who is going to rule over the people, they must be able to do the same rule in righteousness. In the kingdom of God, in the millennium, the kings will rule in righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, 119, 172. Your commandments, the law. That's how they rule. We can sit around and we can pontificate. We can carry on conversations about all the topics in the world. But the law has to be the foundation of rulership in the world tomorrow. And when we have that law, righteousness results. When it is enforced, righteousness results. In that fourth book of Psalms, it brings out several times, Psalm 93, 97, 99, the Lord reigns, and the chapters end with righteousness or holiness. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they had forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take. He's not going to give. His focus is on get. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his own horsemen. And some will run before his chariots, and he will appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and set them to plow the ground and reap the harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take. He will take. President of Russia is going through a situation right now because he's trying to recruit individuals in his war against Ukraine, and people are fleeing the country. He will take. In this country, when we were fighting the war in Vietnam, we had individuals who decided they were going to dodge the draft. Some went up into Canada. He will take. He will take. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards. That's what Ahab did with his wife Jezebel, taking the field of Naboth. Your olive groves, give them to his servants. Not to you, but to his servants. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officers and servants, because taxes are going up. They're going up. It's amazing, when we were going through this COVID crisis and we had stimulus packages here in the United States, and American citizens were given a stimulus check, figuring that it's a gift. It wasn't. What I give you on the left hand, I want back on the right hand, your taxes. It's going up. Verse 16, he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. I read a piece many years ago about governments and cows, written in humorous vein, of the various governments around the world and throughout history. Government and cows. Feudalism. Feudalism. You have two cows. Your lord takes some of the milk. Democracy. Democracy. You have two cows. The government taxes you to the point that you must sell them both in order to support a man in a foreign country who has only one cow, which was the gift from your government. Democracy. Bureaucracy, which is a subdivision of democracy. You have two cows. The government takes them both, shoots one, milks the other, pays you for the milk, and then pours it down the drain. Bureaucracy. Socialism. You have two cows. You keep one and give one to your neighbor. Communism. You have two cows. The government takes them both, and provides you with milk. Totalitarianism. You have two cows. The government takes them both, denies they even ever existed, and drafts you into the army. Milk is banned. And fascism. You have two cows. The government takes both, hires you to take care of them, and sells you the milk. That's the system we have of human beings. One of the Greek historians that I read in classical literature class under Dr. Hay years ago, Dionysius of Halicarnassus, as he traveled, as he says, I travel extensively all around the world, and I find that every government has some fatal flaw. They don't have the heart. They don't have the heart of God. So consequently, he will take. He will take. Finishing off this section in verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. Where's their focus? Where's the focus? On God? No. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Where's the focus? Where's the focus? Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed. This is the only way they're going to learn. Heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to a city. The government should serve you, but you will serve the government. Contrast that with the motto of Charles that he adopted a long time ago. It's a German term, Ich dien, I-C-H-D-I-E-N, Ich dien, and it means I serve. I serve. From the book that I referred to earlier, he says he takes the Ich dien motto on his three-plume badge extremely seriously. The motto is also the gold on the gold signet ring Charles always wears on the little finger of his left hand. I was looking for that Monday to see if he had that ring on his pinky finger. The German motto, like the Duchy of Cornwall, has a romantic but apparently authentic origin dating back to 1346 and the pivotal battle of Crecy in the Hundred Years' War between England and France. The Prince of Wales on that day, a gallant warrior, known to history as the Black Prince, won his spurs on the bloody battlefield as a 16-year-old boy fighting alongside his father, King Edward III. Among the enemy slain, the young victor found the blind King John of Bohemia, who had ordered his knights to lead him into the fray. The Black Prince was so moved by the courage of the fallen king that he adopted his ostrich plume crest and motto for himself and his successors. Other princes have sometimes seemed to disdain the idea of service, but Charles has a genuine sense of noblesse oblige. I don't want to be a figurehead, he said. Firmly at the age of 25, I want to get things done. I serve. I serve. I said he had a legacy to follow, and that is that of his mother. Yes, she has been for some a lightning rod, but her position was to be apolitical. She can't side one side or the other. That's for the government to do. Will her son follow in her footsteps? And will he be a servant of the people? Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. The sons of Zebedee came along with their mother to Jesus Christ, asking that they might be elevated in the kingdom. They want to be somebody in the kingdom. And Christ says, that's not my position. It is God who sets up and who takes down. But then as it says, Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Add that to knowing the law, that we will have to serve. And there will be people we may not be interested in serving. Again, some may go back many, many years. We had the promise given to us in those seven churches that you're going to be ruling with a rod of iron. Rod of iron. That if they don't obey, I'm going to pull out my rod and I'm going to whack them upside the head. Is that what Christ did? He served. He served. And that's what we will be doing as well. Now, the first three overall kings in Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, each can be sermons in themselves or even series for that matter. But I'm going to start with the post-Solomonic era in Judah. All of the kings in Israel, house of Israel, according to Haile's Bible handbook, all of them were bad or evil. But we're going to deal with the ones primarily in Judah. And so this is where it's going to be a lot of territory recovering, because these are the instructions that we must learn from in order to be kings in the kingdom of God. We're going through the second book of Chronicles, primarily chapters 10 to 36. That is a big territory to cover, so we're only going to be highlighting certain areas, but we'll be dealing with almost 20 of the kings in 2 Chronicles chapters 10 to 36. Great section of scripture to go through. When you see there's a change, even in government, when you see there's a change in administration, and it also helps us to understand what we must learn. When you go through this section, you come across these words, because, therefore, for, so, then, now. These are key clues on the lessons we need to learn in order to be rulers in the future. Because of such a thing. Therefore, because of such. For, so, then, now. We start with the first one, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Second Chronicles, he's in 2 Chronicles 10 to 12. 2 Chronicles 10 to 12, we'll read certain excerpts. Beginning in chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam sent to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of the king of King Solomon. But Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, because he made it heavy, now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Serve us, we will serve you. Verse 5, so he said to them, come back to me in 3 days. And the people departed. So he went and he talked to the older men They advise him, listen to the people and serve them. Find out what it is they're going through. Serve them. Then he talked to his peers and they said to him, you tighten the screws. You make it even heavier on them. So dropping down, verse 13, then the king Rehoboam answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. That isn't service. That isn't serving the people. But that wasn't his intention. His focus was on himself. He will take. He will take in a lesson. A king needs advice. He needs advice. Proverbs 11, where there is no counsel, the people fail and they fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If he was close to God, he could understand and make a determination whether the advice given was of God or not, or wise or not. But he didn't. Chapter 11, verse 21. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all of his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. What did Deuteronomy 17 say? What did it say? Don't multiply. But he did. And not only did he do it for himself, the end of verse 23, he also sought many wives for his sons. For his sons. When you look at David, David was the man after God's own heart. God knew his heart. God knew his heart. But also God knew a weakness inside of that heart. It mentions that David had 19 sons. It's a question mark about the 20th one that is listed in 2 Chronicles. And an unknown number from the 10 concubines. We don't know how many daughters he had. We don't know how many other sons he had. But one thing we do know, his family was a mess. His family was a mess. And this is something he had to battle to the end of his life. Deuteronomy 17. He had a copy of the law. Unfortunately, he did not follow it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord. How did he strengthen himself? In God? No. In himself. As Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. If he humbled himself and looked to God, he would be strong. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. All of Israel, along with him, verse 2, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Why? You're the king. Verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. God knows the heart. He knows your heart. He knows mine. And this is what he is preparing. This is what he is seeking. The heart. And those kings who will be ruling with Jesus Christ have the heart. Second one, Abijah, Rehoboam's son. 2 Chronicles 13. Beginning with verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Then there's a speech he gives to the northern tribes. Come back. They weren't going to listen to that. Verse 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who ministered to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, the Levites, who attend to their duties. Not the ones you set up, Jeroboam, in your own mind, but the ones according to the law. Verse 12, now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. And so we see here a lesson. Put God first. Put God first. Know the law. Serve in an attitude of humility. Put God first. Verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. And so they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both the front and the rear, and they cried to the Lord. The priests sounded the trumpet. And here again, lesson, a king must rely on God and pray fervently. Rely on God. But then, as it says, moving forward in this chapter, verse 21, Abijah great grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And we move to his son Asa. Again, know the law. Know the law. And look at the societies that we have today, and they come up with all kinds of ideas, and they're getting further and further away from God. Where do we start? Know the law. Don't vary from the law. Asa, third king, 2 Chronicles 14 to 16. Again, certain excerpts. 2 Chronicles 14, beginning with verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Not the people, but in the Lord his God. Verse 3, 4. He removed the altars and the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Know the law. That is central. That is at the core. In order to be a king, know the law. Write it out. Deuteronomy 17. Read it every day. Know it. Then you can serve. Then you can serve. He had an army of 300,000 in Judah, 200,000 and 280,000 in Benjamin. Ethiopians were coming against him. Million man army, 300 chariots. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. He knew it was easy for God to defend them. Different today. I mean, we can pray. We can get down as generals in the field of battle and pray and ask God for victory. And you go against a quote unquote another quote unquote Christian nation who gets down and they pray. It reminds me of football games and the comment about how they have the chaplains. And they are in the locker rooms before the games or at the half times. And the chaplains get down and they kneel down. And God help these boys to play their best so that they can win the game. And the other side play their best so that they can help them win the game. And somebody says, oh, shut up and let God just enjoy the game. Well, we're dealing with a battle here. And here is Asa, who knows how to win the battle. God! We are in one. It is constant. It is daily. We can go up against an enemy that is way outside of 100 million or a million, like the Ethiopian army. We have the example already. He's been defeated. But will our focus be on God? On God. Verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa, and Judah and the Ethiopians fled. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of the God came upon Azariah, the prophet, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He will forsake you. Verse 3, for a long time Israel has been without a true God, the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all of their soul. And whoever found would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death. It's a powerful statement. You don't seek God, you die. Read the law. Read the law. Whether small or great, male or female, they're put to death because of the leaven, leaven's the lump. It's something I was thinking about this week. We got a leader in this country who decided to post billboards in other states. Abortion is available in his state. Since you can't get an abortion in this particular state, come to my state. And he cited a scripture. Mark chapter 12, 31. You shall love your neighbors yourself. The problem, there are all kinds of problems with that. What he should have done is started with verse 30. Because verse 31 is this is the second and great commandment. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart. But they won't do that. They want to put some kind of definition on love. Their own, not what the Bible says. Verse 14, so they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced with the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought him with all of their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. This is the way. Chapter 16, verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Judah was prospering. So the inhabitants from the northern 10 tribes were trying to move into Judah. Kind of remind you after World War II. Germany is divided. East Germans are looking across the Berlin Wall at all of the prosperity of West Germany. They were doing their best to cross over. And Russians would not allow it. The reason for the wall being constructed to stop it, verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the... Asa, think. Where are you getting it from, buddy? Where's it coming from? He's brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Earlier in his reign, he relied on God. Later, he relied on others. Sit back, think, as we do at the Passover time or pre-Passover season, when we came into the church. What meant more to us than anything? It was God. It was God. We understood this is something unique. This is something different. It was God. But then as time progressed, what happened? What happened when Ben-Hadad's came? What happened? What became more of our allegiance? What happened? Verse 7, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And the prophet was sent to tell him, you've changed. You've changed. Well, we learn. These are instructions about kings. To future kings, about the pitfalls of rulership, so that we don't make the same mistakes. Verse 8, it says, where the Ethiopians and the Lubim, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen. Look back at what was done before. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison. So he was enraged at him. Because of this, Asa oppressed the people. He became a tyrant. He became a tyrant because his heart was no longer loyal. We move to his son, number 4, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, quite an extensive part of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17 and 20 of 2 Chronicles. We pick up certain excerpts here, chapter 17, verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. But he did not seek the Baals. He learned from the past. He looked at David as the example. Verse 4. But he sought the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established his kingdom. And this is what we want. The kingdom be established. Monday is the foretype of our coronation day, the Feast of Trumpets. That's what it is picturing. And God is looking for those of a loyal heart. And he will establish our kingdoms that we rule in the world tomorrow. Verse 7, also the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Ha'al, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. He realized the whole nation did not know God's law, and here we are. We have been given rulership over certain territories. We have to then dispense out into the areas those who will teach what? The law. The law. It is something they don't know. All you got to do is just love. But that's where we learn. This is what we're doing now. And then we will teach teachers. As Mr. Franks talked about at the commencement of FI. Teach teachers. And we will teach as we have been taught. This is our responsibility. This is something you learn for years. The doctrine that comes down through the history of the Church of God, started with Jesus Christ to the apostles, to the leaders in the church, generation after generation, we teach as we ourselves have been taught. In verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. When a righteous person is in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, they moan. And this is going to be the responsibility we have. We want people to have a right relationship with God. Teach them the law. Teach them the law by what we say, by the way we live. And we have the example even in our own little kingdom called the family. Teach them the law. Chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Big mistake. Big mistake. Major problem for him. Don't be unequally yoked together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Light and darkness don't mix. You have a responsibility now to shine a light. And you must not only shine the light, even in our little kingdom, as I said, of the family. We have to do that in the future. Chapter 19, verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you because he allied himself with Ahab. Big mistake. Big mistake that he made. It's unfortunate for him. Jumping all the way down, as he learned from his mistakes, we come to chapter 20. In chapter 20, there is an alliance of nations that were coming against Judah. He gathered all of the citizens of Judah together, even the children, and they fasted. Everybody fasted. And he gave this prayer that is one of the most awesome prayers to me in scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As he goes back in the past and he says, God, you have delivered before. We know who you are. And he concluded the prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. But our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Great example of faith. Look back on what God has done. Pray that God will do it again. And God did it for them. Dropping down verse 22, it says, now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. God says, you don't know what to do. You're looking at me. You're praying to me. He says, go out there and pull out some hymnals. Because the song they were singing is, His Mercy Never Fails. Just start singing. His mercy never fails. All of a sudden, the enemy is defeated. Beautiful example here with Jehoshaphat. Number 5, Jehoram, his son. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Shows you how he was going to rule. Wasn't going to be collaboration with his brothers. No nepotism for him. He was going to kill everybody. Absolute rulership. 19th century English baron, Lord Acton, made this comment, quote, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Sad. But why? Human nature. The heart is deceitful. The heart is corrupt. Dropping down then to verse 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And after all of this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died of severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was only 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. At 40, he died. And at the end of verse 20, and to no one's sorrow, he departed. Sad, isn't it? Sad. The rulership. You can look at the House of Windsor. You probably see some sad cases. And this is the legacy. Now, Charles will have to follow, learn from. But here in Scripture, we have this example in Scripture that you want to be liked by people like Jehoram wanted to. He didn't. To no one's sorrow departed. After Jehoram, it's good to compare Matthew 1, verses 7 to 11. Matthew 1, 7 to 11 with 1 Chronicles 3, 10 to 16. 1 Chronicles 10, 3, 10 to 16. There are kings that are missing from Matthew chapter 1. Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. It's as if their names were stricken from the book of life. God just wiped them out. Because of the enormity of their sin. We come to number 6. Ahaziah. 2 Chronicles 22 to 23. Chapter 22 verse 2. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the daughter of Jezebel. So you know where he is going. Verse 3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And he is killed by Jehu. Verse 10, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. It's a mess. Know the law. Serve. Put God first. Joash. Next, number 7, 2 Chronicles 24. Verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the king. But Jehoiada grew old, full of days. He died 130 years old. After the death of Jehoiada, the leader of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. As long as Jehoiada was alive, the king did right. When he died, unfortunately, others influenced him. What about me? What about me? Terms of the law. The law. Am I willing to stand firm on the law? 8, Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years over Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He obeyed, but not with the right heart. He started off okay, but he overthrew the Edomites, but he fell into idolatry, failed to repent, killed. 9, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Verse 4, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Zechariah gave him the guidance. It's different Zechariah than what we find in the book of the Bible named at the end of the Old Testament. But he depended on someone else. He didn't study it all for himself. So verse 16, when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense. He considered himself a priest and he died. Is the law written in my heart? I can hear it. I can write it down. But has it been internalized? Jotham. Next, number 10, 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still the people acted corruptly. Verse 6, so Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 28 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He outdid the kings of Israel. Verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. He burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And we look at so much that is going on in our societies, and there is this pull. There is this pull to go ahead and understand the difficulties of individual lives and what they're going through. I have to look at it all through the prism of the law. It has to be of the law. Because if I look at it through the prism of their own eyes, I will compromise the law. And that's what happens to so many of them. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29 and 32. Hezekiah, chapter 29, verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Verse 5, he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, carry out all the rubbish, clean out the whole place. And he did. He kept the Passover. It was no Passover like it. And in the days of unleavened bread, he decided to add 7 more days. Unfortunately, after he then was going to die at a young age of 39, he beseeched God. God added 15 years to his life. He was a different man. He was a different man. Chapter 32, verse 31 of 2 Chronicles, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. It's given a prophecy of his descendants. The parallel of this in Isaiah 39, verse 8. Isaiah 39, verse 8. He says, hey, that's for my descendants. Good, because it's not going to happen in my time. It'll happen in theirs. Manasseh, his son, bad. Reign of 55 years, bad. At least he repented. His son Ammon, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 22, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Ammon sacrificed all the carved images, bad. Then there's Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. 34 verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father, David, did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Beautiful description, but he got involved in himself in a skirmish that he shouldn't have, and he died. And the final kings, Jehoash, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, you read the account, did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And as you come to the end of 2 Chronicles 36, it says, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Our job is to reverse all of this, not just in the world today, but all of this that we find in Scripture. When we now have been crowned in the world tomorrow, we have to, though now, learn the lessons of the past. There are a multitude of lessons we can learn from this second book of Chronicles. Without a doubt, I'll bring out 4. Number 1, know the law. Know the law, study it. Surround yourself with those who know it and study it. Number 2, internalize the law. Jeremiah 31 says, write it in your heart. Somewhere on the mind of the spirit of it, to understand how it must be internalized in the heart. Number 3, never rely on self. Always rely on God. Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. This is Christ. The focus has to be on God. And then number 4, go serve. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. Go serve. You look at the first letter of each of those 4 lessons. Know the law, K. Internalize the law, I. Never rely on self, N. Go serve, G. K-I-N-G. The rule of a king. Charles Philip Arthur George Mountbatten Windsor is now King Charles III. This was his birthright. This was his destiny. We are in the process of preparing to be kings. Let us be about our Father's business, for this is our birthright. This is our destiny. Learn the lessons of the past and prepare now to be kings so that we will be able to assist Jesus Christ, because when he returns, he will be King of Kings.